My goodness. How many of you guys gave for that statue out there of Pastor Mark? Come on. Thank you so much. I see that hand. Anyone else going to give $10,000? I think we should get that statue done tonight. Any chainsaw carvers in the house? And hey, my name is Mark, and such an honor to be here. Pastor Mark and I share our favorite scripture, Psalms 37:37, and I pull it out at strategic times to remind my wife. But in Psalms 37:37, it says, "Mark the perfect man." In the King James Bible, then my wife reminds me that my hermeneutics is kind of messed up. But hey, it's great to be back. I started, like Pastor Mark said, he and his wife Barb are just great friends. And when I was a young DYD, mentors, and my first camp, I grew up on a dairy farm. And so I didn't go to camp. I mean, camp was pitching cow manure and baling hay and things like that. And so my first camp as a youth pastor was right here at Lake Geneva Christian Center with some students from Crystal Hills Assembly of God in Painesville, Minnesota. And yeah, sure, you betcha. I brought my wife. My BMW came with me today, my beautiful Mexican wife, right here in the front. Heidi, say hi, Heidi. And so she's here, and she leaned over. While Pastor Derek Ross was receiving the offer, she said, "Mark, I was one of those scholarship kids at camp. And I've got a couple daughters in ministry today who probably are in ministry today because of someone scholarshiped my wife to camp. And so I sure hope that you would take that challenge to invest in the next generation and get more kids to camp." Now, I want to say something up front. I'm from Alaska. I'm from Fairbanks, Alaska, which means I flew here to talk to people who think they understand winter. We had 157 days in a row this year below zero. Yeah, so you could feel bad for me. From Thanksgiving to January 7th, it didn't get above 20 below without the wind chill. And so it's great to be here where it's warm today. My first job, like I said, was in Crystal Hills Assembly, Painesville. I don't know if you knew this, they had an AI company back then I worked for. It wasn't Oracle or Meta. It wasn't Grok or a ChatGPT. No, I sold Holstein, Jersey, Black Angus, Simmental AI. If you don't know what that is, just talk to a dairy farmer. It included liquid nitrogen, here we go. But when I left Alaska, I went to Vegas. I youth pastored in Vegas. And before that, I met my wife in Seattle. And so we went from Seattle. You might say, how do you get from Vegas or Seattle to Alaska? It's very easy. The Bible says to be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. And so we moved up there in 2008 and had a great time. And tonight, I want to unpack a story. I want to look at a story. And again, it's an honor to be here tonight with you. And I'm not a very smart guy. I'm just a dairy farmer's kid. And so I hope to make it simple today. I hope to give you some handlebars. I hope to make the Bible something you can live from Monday to Friday. If you get the Friday, Sunday's coming. And so this week I'm excited to be here. But I want to unpack a story about a woman, a widow from the town called Nain. This woman had, in fact, the Bible doesn't even give her a name in the text. She doesn't have a name. Luke doesn't even tell us who she is. Just what she lost. We know her husband was gone. We know her son was gone. In the first century, there was no social security. There's no retirement account. There's no IRAs, no safety net. This woman wasn't just losing her son. She was losing her provider, her protection, and any hope of a secure future. And she's walking toward a cemetery with nothing left. And Jesus walks toward her. And because she didn't call out, she didn't even have enough faith. He just walked her direction because he's heading to the city she's leaving, and he saw her. She saw the nameless woman who wasn't invisible to him. And that's the whole story. And I think tonight, as I read the text, there's some of you in this room that don't feel like anyone knows your name and anyone knows your story, and you don't. And maybe you walked in here or drove in here, or you're here and you just feel like, does anyone even see me? And I got good news for you. If Jesus sees a widow from Nain who doesn't even have a name, he sees you. In Luke chapter 7, I want to read the text. It says, "As soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, And his disciples and a large crowd went along with him, and he approached the town gate. A dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And a large crowd from town was with her, and when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Now, I just want to pause. That's probably not the best thing to say at a funeral to a widow. Don't cry. And then he went up and he touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And they were all filled with awe and praised God. "And a great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." Now, this is an incredible story, rich story. And I want to look at this story today from a couple different angles. I want to look at it from the 50,000-foot level. I want to climb high and look down on this thing. And because you from 50,000 feet level, things look way different than they do on the runway of life. I want to look at it from the 50,000-foot level. Now I want to look at it from the pilot seat. What did it look like to the woman? And then I want to look at it from the runway that we stand at as we watch this story unfold in front of us and how where it lands for you tonight. I want to start, number one, from the 50,000-foot level. From the 50,000-foot level, I think we see at least three contrasts. Number one, we see two crowds. We see two crowds in this city. Jesus is walking toward the city, and the widow is walking toward the cemetery. One crowd is following life, and another crowd is following death. And the scary thing is this. Both crowds looked religious. Both crowds had people in them. Both crowds had movement. Both crowds were on their way somewhere, but only one crowd had Jesus with them. Jesus is walking to the city gate. The funeral procession's walking out of the city gate. Same gate, opposite directions. And spiritually speaking, every one of us in this room is in one of those two crowds right now. You're either walking with someone toward a city, or you're on the way to a cemetery with no hope of getting back to the city. Same gate, opposite directions. And when life and death meet, only one of them is walking away victorious. You're either walking with Jesus toward the city, or you're walking away toward the cemetery. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 3. Anyone. And I looked that up in the Greek. It means anyone. It means all of us. Anyone who believes in the Son has eternal life. And anyone who doesn't remains under judgment. There's two crowds, one that has eternal life and one that's walking toward and remains under judgment. Two crowds, two different destinations, one choice. The second contrast we see from 50,000-foot level is what I call the contrast of two sons. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, alive but destined to die. And the widow, if you notice the text, her only son. He was dead, but was destined to live this day, but didn't know it yet. Two sons. At Nain, Jesus interrupted one funeral. At Calvary, he interrupted death forever. Anyone thankful he interrupted death forever tonight? He interrupted death. Two sons, two processions, one divine exchange. Jesus walked into death so dead could walk into life. He stepped into our grave so we could step into his resurrection. Anyone excited today to be absent with the bodies, to be present with the Lord? The son who deserved life accepted death so that those who deserved death could receive life. Anyone remember the singing that old song, "I owed a debt I could not pay, and he paid a debt he did not owe"? Anyone need someone to wipe your sins away today? That's Jesus. At Nain, there was young man who got his life back. And at Calvary, the whole world got their life back because of one man. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Two sons. Jesus said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Two sons, one trade, everything changes. And then the third 50,000 foot level contrast we see is the contrast of two enemies. There's two crowds, there's two sons, and there's two enemies. Death met its enemy that day. His name was Jesus. See, two enemies stood face to face that day at the gate. Death had conquered every king and every prophet and every mother and every child. And then it met Jesus. And for the first time, death met someone it couldn't hold. Every graveyard in history had been undefeated until Jesus showed up. Jesus touched the coffin, spoke the word, and death had to go. It's a preview of the greatest battle that to come. At Calvary, Jesus would meet death again, and this time he would let death strike him down. Why? So he could die in our place. And that's why death swallowed him for a moment, but guess what he did? He swallowed the destroyer. How many are thankful that the last enemy, the Bible says, to be destroyed is death? 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Death thought it won until the resurrection came on the Sunday morning. See, there's two crowds, there's two sons, there's two enemies. And that's the 50,000 foot level. Now, let's look at it from the perspective of the pilot seat. Three things this woman experienced. Close up, what does this woman actually experience when she meets Jesus? I think there's three things. Number one, she met someone who sees her. Luke chapter 7, verse 13, when the Lord saw her. He saw her. And there's a crowd. And the crowd is there. It's a big crowd. Funerals draw crowds. Everyone's watching the procession. Jesus doesn't see the procession. He sees her. He saw her. He didn't see the crowd. He didn't see the funeral. He saw her. And if he can see one grieving woman in the crowd of 2,000 years ago, friends, he can see where you're at right now in this auditorium at Lake Geneva Christian Center. He knows where you're at. He sees you. One woman in a crowd in the worst moment of her life, and he sees her. This matters because of who Jesus is. See, Jesus is omniscient. He doesn't just see people. He knows. Which means he knows everything. In Psalms 139, the author says, you've searched me, Lord. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Before the word was even on my tongue, the Lord, you know it completely. He knew her name. He knew her story. He knew her fears. He knew what she was walking into. And he saw her. And here's what some of you, if not all of you, need to hear tonight. Some of you drove into camp carrying something. Maybe your marriage is in trouble. Maybe your kids are beyond reaching you, and you're praying, and the more you pray, the more you see them stray. Just prayed with a couple 2 weeks ago. Their daughter just got engaged to another young lady, and they're weeping and going, Pastor, what do we do? And we just say, we pray. God knows where you're at. Maybe it's a kid you can't reach, or maybe it's the grief you haven't told anyone about. Maybe it's barrenness. I have a 27-year-old daughter who for several years has been trying to conceive a child, and then her sister who's been married for a year got off contraception for a week, and she's fertile myrtle. And she gets pregnant, and then she has a miscarriage. So my other daughter's struggling, and then a month later, my daughter with a miscarriage gets pregnant again, and she's going to have a baby. I'm going to have my first grandbaby in 3 weeks. But I know I have another daughter who feels like, God, do you not see what's going on? I'm walking through. God sees where you're at. He sees your exhaustion. He sees your struggle with addiction. He sees the pain. Jesus sees it. He sees you. Not the version of you that got dressed this morning, you. Not the one that thought about what should I wear for camp? You. He sees you. Not the version of, you know, I grew up going to church. I grew up on a dairy farm, and we were lucky to get to church on time, not smelling like the barn. And that was back, we didn't have a shower, we had a tub. And there was four of us that had to use the tub to get ready for church, you know. And so you wanted to get the chores and race to the house to get the tub first. And yeah, the struggle. Struggle's real. But it's amazing, man. We'd get in our 1971 Chevy Impala, and, you know, we had three brothers. We had to sit in the back seat. And that was before seatbelts. Remember those days? And we drive to church, and I mean, one of us, we didn't get, and one of us is late, one of us got the last tub, bathtub water, and we were a little frustrated, and we might be fighting. And then my dad would say, "Boy, shut up." You know, you ever had a parent who could, from the driver's seat, could hit everyone in the back row? You know of those people, but you're not one of those people, right? And by the time we got to church, my dad could be angry, upset with my mom. We get out of the church door and my car door, my dad would say, "How you doing, Larry?" "I'm blessed, God. Haven't had a bad day in 45 years. Why would I start today?" I'm saying, "Shut up, you're lying. You had a terrible day. Just hit me. Liar." It's amazing how when we get to church, all our problems are gone. Unless we're really honest to realize, where are we really at? And some of you in this room, it doesn't matter what the before God sees you. There's no version of you that's too small to be seen. No version of you that's too far to be gone, or too far gone, or too invisible for God. He saw her. Number two, she met someone whose eyes led to his heart. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. That means he was moved with compassion. You see that picture in the New Testament. He was moved to compassion. There's something moved him. It pulled him. In other words, before he says anything, before he does anything, something happened inside of him when he saw her. Something shifted in him. He saw it. His eyes led to his heart. We call that compassion. It's compassionate action. It's when what we see leads to something. And if God sees you tonight, and if he's all-knowing and omniscient, and he sees you, guess what? He can do something about it. His eyes led. Notice the order. He saw her, and then he felt it. He didn't observe her pain from a distance and move on. He's not like the Pharisee or Sadducee who saw the man on the side of the road that had been beaten up, the Samaritan. He didn't just cry. He saw and did something about it. And it says this. He comes to the woman. He says, "Don't cry." Now he didn't go to my Bible college, because at Trinity Bible College, they wouldn't say, probably shouldn't, maybe North, no, I'm joking, no. But he says, "Don't cry." You don't say that to a grieving woman at a memorial service. You might say something like that, you know, "He's in a better place," or "We're praying for you." You might give him a hot dish to take home, but you don't say, "I put casserole, but I thought, no, this is Minnesota, it's hot dish." When I was at Bible college, I think it was Clarence St. John who came and spoke at Trinity Bible College one day. He said, "I got to tell you young people a couple things you got to do. If you're a single young man and you graduate away from here and you get to that youth pastorate," he says, "you need to, there's some people that give you a hot dish that you might not like. And you can't lie to people." So he says, "You have to dig a hole in the backyard and call it spot." So they said, when the woman says, "How was your hot dish?" She says, "It really hit the spot." Sorry. So. Nobody walks up to a grieving woman in front of a funeral procession and says, "Don't cry," unless you already know what the next 5 minutes are going to be like. His heart was moved. He saw her grief. He saw what she was walking through. And how many of you know the Bible says we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness? Now, that's called a double negative. We do not have a high, who's unable. In other words, we have a high priest who is able to. How many are thankful we have a high priest who can sympathize with where we're at, who understands where we're at, knows what we're walking through, knows what we're feeling, knows when our heart is empty and life's squeezed out of us. And the Bible says he's close to the brokenhearted in Psalms 34. When you're going through hard times, sometimes it feels like God is absent. But here's a friend, if God is faithful, he cannot be faithful and absent at the same time. He's always there. So I want to say this carefully. We can't always trust our feelings. If you don't believe me, go back to junior high when you looked at Sally or you looked at Jimmy and you thought they were, oh. I was a youth pastor for 20 years. Most of those kids didn't have the Holy Spirit speaking about girlfriends or boyfriends. It was hormones speaking to them. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. You can't trust your feelings. But here's the deal. We must trust God no matter what we feel. We have to trust him. In fact, you have to trust him when you can't trace him because he fills the lines in. That's who he is. When you go through hard times, sometimes it feels like God is absent, but he's not absent. God is moved by what he sees. God's not an unmoved, absentee observer. He's someone who sees what's going on. His eyes lead to his heart. And number three, she meets someone who changed death into life. He took a situation that to her was dead. There was nothing that ever was going to change. It was just, and maybe some of you are just tired of being sick and tired, and you're like you're stuck in the same problem for years. You ever been there? In the first century, you could hire mourners for a funeral procession. That was their job. Could you imagine, like filling out a resume, crying, wailing, lamenting, available on weekends? Could you imagine? Like, who fills a resume out like that? You'd hire a mourner. These people showed up expecting a funeral, and nobody briefed them on a resurrection. They're probably doing a good job. Oh, what a tragedy. Oh, what a tragedy. Oh, this is so sad. This is so wrong. And then all of a sudden, Jesus touches the coffin, and the guy sits up. And one of the poor kids playing their violins like, I didn't bring any music other than funeral music. What's going on? And the melancholic's going like, am I going to get paid? Could you imagine it? But I love this moment. Jesus doesn't call a meeting. He doesn't call for a presbytery to meet to see if it can happen. He doesn't say, let's study this for a little while to figure out that. No, he went up and touched the coffin. He believed in AT&T before it ever came out with reach out and touch someone. And those carrying it stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, get up. And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Could you imagine that moment? Could you imagine that moment? Everything stops, and he speaks, and the dead man sits up, and he starts talking. What does he say? The Bible doesn't say. And I don't know about you. I got an overactive imagination. I'm thinking like, what day is it, Mom? Mom, did I miss anything? Mom, I'm hungry. Do you have a snack? If he's 12 years of age, he's hungry. You ever had your 12-year-old say, I'm so hungry, eat a horse. Well, go gnaw on that back leg. A horse of all the things you want to eat? I'm at the age right now like, no, just give me some prime rib or... Oh, man, a nice little filet, but a horse? I don't know what he said or what he felt, But we know this, that Jesus speaks. And when he speaks, even dead things respond when Jesus speaks. And the phrase, it says this, it says that he gives him back to his mother. And that phrase, gave back, means he was restored. He was returned. He was made whole. And only Jesus can restore and give back something you thought was dead and something you thought would never come to life again. Only he can restore that. And if you're at that place right now where you don't think anything can take it, only God can bring it back. He can bring it back. He's a God. We have a gal, her name was Christian, and Christian got, in 2023, she moved to Alaska because her and her husband were going to open up a legalized marijuana shop. And she had played Division I basketball at Oklahoma. So she's 6'6", but she got invited to church on Easter in 2023, and so she comes to church. And when a 6'6" woman walks into church, and people notice. But Christian came to church because someone invited her to church because her marriage was on the rocks. Her marriage was dead, she thought. She comes, she accepts Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And she got invited by her her pediatrician. Because she had our pediatrician goes to our church. She's a worship team, incredible woman of God. And Christian, though, a couple years go by. She's serving Jesus. Her husband wants nothing to do with God. He's an agnostic atheist or whatever. He just doesn't believe in God. Lets her come to church, but didn't let her kids come to church. They have two kids. And she's got a son now that's 3.5 years old who's never talked. Has never talked. Not a word, not ball, dada, mama, nothing. Never talked. Now, Christian, who's the gal, her mother-in-law is a born-again, Bible-believing, tongue-talking, spirit-walking woman of God, is discipling her daughter-in-law and believing God for her son's salvation and Christian's husband's salvation. And one day, she's listening to this, they're doing a devotional on the mute, dumb spirit. So she said, well, maybe my son has a mute, dumb spirit. So she prays, Lord, let my boy talk. 10 minutes later, her 3-year-old runs into the kitchen, bumps into mom and says, hi, mom, I love you, and it runs away. And mom goes, what happened? Only God can make mute things speak. Only God can take dead things and bring it back to life. Only God can do that. And if God will do that for someone who owns a marijuana shop in Fairbanks, Alaska called Good Weed, I don't know what good weed is. I kill the weeds in my garden. No good weeds. But the phrase he gave back, it means he restored. And it says they were filled with awe and praised God. And a great prophet has appeared among us. And they said, God has come to help his people. Friends, look at me. God has come to help his people. Which leads me to the runway. What does this mean for you and me? What does it mean for us? So again, some of us walked into this room tonight carrying a funeral procession in your spirit. Maybe giving up on your marriage, giving up on a dream, giving up on your health, or giving up on your faith, or your son or daughter, or a dream inside of you died years ago, and you don't even know if it'll ever resurrect, and you don't think, you can't see the end from the beginning. You can't see the beginning from the end. You're stuck. And maybe you've already started planning the funeral. In fact, maybe you're here and you've been given a doctor's report, and I'm here to say I really believe God can turn doctor's reports around. We have a woman in our church diagnosed with 3 types of cancer. A couple of them were in stage 4. Her husband's on our staff, and so they went to Arizona every week and then every other week for years. And then she had colon cancer, she had uterine cancer, and she had liver, and she had cancer in her liver. Well, after going down a couple months, they do the blood tests, and there's no more uterine cancer. It's gone. Still has a colon cancer, still has the cancer in her liver. And so she goes through the chemotherapy, has a surgery. There's no cancer in her uterus anymore. The cancer is completely gone. And she took, I'll take a healing no matter, I'll take a healing from God divinely, or I'll take one through medicine. So the chemotherapy, there's no cancer in her colon, completely gone. And they put a pump inside of her, and they said, you're going to have to come down here every 3 weeks to fill chemotherapy in the pump, because no one in Fairbanks, Alaska, or Anchorage, Alaska, knows how to fill chemotherapy in the pump that they put inside her body with a port. So she comes home, flies back down there. They take the blood test. There's no more cancer in her liver. But the doctors don't believe that, because they said they've never seen anyone healed of that type of cancer in their liver. There's no studies. There's no one that's been healed. So they said, you have to keep coming back every 3 weeks to have us fill it up. And so she goes back for 3 weeks. And after 6 months, they go, there's no cancer. I don't know why we're filling it up. And she, I don't know either, but I'll come down as long as I will prove God healed us again if you want me to 3 weeks from now and 3 months from now. And here's a long story short. They removed the pump a couple weeks ago. They removed the pump. It's gone. This story reminds us that Jesus has the habit of interrupting things people think can't be restored or healed or resurrected. Three things this story teaches us on the runway real quick as we close. Number one, Jesus has not flinched from your pain. He's not scared of it. He's not insecure around it. He's not like a young guy going, I don't know how I can cancel this person. He's not scared. He doesn't flinch. We have a high priest who can sympathize with where we're at. Number two, he's walking towards you right now. The very fact you're at camp and that I felt impressed to share this message tonight tells me that Jesus knew right where you were, what you're walking through, what you're struggling with, and how to impact and heal you tonight. And lastly, he specializes in what looks finished in your life. He specializes in. My wife and I spent 7 years, 8 years living in Las Vegas, Nevada. We youth pastored for 5 years at a local church, and I traveled as an evangelist for 2.5 years, 3 years almost before I moved to Alaska. And while we were in the church, we saw the church grow from about 2,000 to 5,000 in the matter of 4 to 5 years. And I mean, people were getting saved, people get healed, people hopping out of wheelchairs. I saw blind eyes open up. We saw those things. And when churches, this church had favor on it. In fact, the future small groups pastor for Emmanuel Christian Center. Andrew Mason is now the lead pastor at that church. Andrew was my junior high youth pastor when I was on staff there. But while we're there, things started to open up, and my pastor got a call and said, hey, there was a nonprofit that would come by all of the Trader Joe's grocery stores in Vegas. There's like 17 of them every single Monday to pick up expired food or close to expired food, and the nonprofit's out of business. Do you guys want to come? And so pastor said, sure. So we started going and picking up all this free food from Trader Joe's, and then it opened up to a couple other restaurants, Kroger and Safeway and places like that. And before you know it, we opened up almost a shopping mall of free food to give away. And one day, Pastor Tom was in charge of it. And by this time, we'd picked up a refrigerator truck because it's kind of nice to have a little bit of refrigeration in Vegas when it's 120 degrees. And he backs up to Trader Joe's, and he opens the thing up. And the guy goes, just stay in the truck. We got pallets. And he looks out, and he's looking in the mirror. He gets out and watches. They're putting pallets of cornflakes, organic cornflakes. I'm not against cornflakes, but put some sugar on them, for heaven's sakes. And like whole milk, gallons and gallons of whole milk, one day from expired. Now, let me just give you a hint. In Las Vegas, Nevada, I don't care how good your refrigerated truck is. When it's 120 degrees outside, if you run out of fuel, you got to figure it out. And so there's like pallets of cornflakes and pallets of milk that we have to get rid of. And so the pastor's like driving back, and my pastor always says, don't come to me with problems, come to me with solutions. And so he's driving back going, we don't have a place to store this much milk and this much. We can store the cereal, but not the milk. So he thinks like, okay, I'm going to pull. So he pulls in this low-income apartment complex called Angel Park Apartments on Angel Street. And he pulls up and he goes to the front desk and he says, hey, we have a new ministry at our church called Love Your Neighbor Las Vegas. And we got some food we want to give to people that maybe can't pay their rent here. Can we do that? And she goes, he goes, the front desk person, a low-income housing complex, says, I don't know. And Tom says, yes, I can. Who can I deliver it to? So he walks to the back, and 5 minutes later, he walks back, and he says, I got it. And he gives him a stack of papers for people who are a month to 2 months late on their rent. And she, probably against HIPAA laws or whatever those laws are, where you can't give out people's, but gave them the apartment number, the building number, and their names. And so the first one was building C, apartment 103. How do I know that? Because we actually framed it at our church. Pastor Tom walks up there with a couple interns, walks up to the door and knocks on the door. And he says, he knocked on the door and he goes, and someone's looking through the window and says, what do you want? He goes, she says, I have some food for you. And she opens the door and looks out through the crack, and he's got cornflakes and milk. And she starts to go, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, and slams the door. He's like, well, what happened? And the best way he could say it is, he says, Mark, this woman looked like a really small Medea. She was a large, passionate woman. And he knocks on the door again, and he opens the door, and she grabs him, and he realizes at that moment he was not going to win that tug-of-war battle. So she pulls him into the house, and she takes his hand, and she puts it on the couch, and it's wet. He doesn't want to ask why. And then he says, I got to show you why. And she opens up every cupboard in that house. It's bare. She opens up the refrigerator. There's nothing in it. Then she takes out the garbage under the sink. And in that garbage was an empty box of cornflakes and an empty milk carton. And she says, my seventh grade grandson moved into my house a week ago because his father left he and his mom to pursue a homosexual lifestyle. And I can't call him. He doesn't call me back. And he says, so I moved I moved him and his mother into my house, but she's been gone since the day her husband left, and she's probably back on the street turning tricks, or I don't know where she's at. She's a drug addict, and my grandson ate the last of my cornflakes today and the last of my milk. And he says, Grandma, if your God is real, how come you can't even put food on the table? And he walked out, slammed the door, and went to school. And I came over here to my couch and I started saying, God, if you see where I'm at, if you know where I'm at, would you do a miracle today, God? And I've been asking God for a miracle. And then you knock on my door with cornflakes and milk. Friends, I don't know when the miracle happened. I don't know if the miracle happened the day she started praying, or the hour she started praying, or the day happened when people didn't go to Trader Joe's for a week or two and buy the cornflakes they had that were almost ready to expire, and people didn't buy the milk, or if they overordered. I don't know all that corporate planning stuff, but all I know is somewhere along the line, God knew there'd be a woman over here that needed an answer over here, and God aligned the circumstance almost like this widow who's carrying her baby out of a gate to a cemetery. God sees people where they're at. And I don't know where you're at today, friends. I don't know if you've given up on your marriage. I don't know if you sat here thinking, is life even worth it? I don't know if you gave up on your mental health, struggle with your mental health, and you're tired of depression and tired of anxiety. You're tired of the medication they put you on and how it feels. I don't know if you're here tired of the health challenges. I don't know your story, but I know this. If I know the Bible, the same God who walked toward a dead body and said and restores it and gives it back to a mother is the same God who can restore your dreams tonight, and your marriage tonight, and your health tonight, and your hopes tonight, and your dreams tonight, in Jesus' name. How many believe that tonight?